When was the last time you used an ATM machine? Several years ago, a bartender in Australia named Dan Sanders, he found a glitch with a particular ATM machine that allowed him to withdraw far beyond his balance. In other words, he could withdraw as much money as he wanted, whether or not he actually had it in his account. So you know what that meant? It meant free money, as much as he wanted. It's this one particular ATM machine, there was a glitch, and he could keep withdrawing, withdrawing, whether or not he had it in his account. Now, put yourself in his shoes for a moment. What would you do upon such discovery? What would you do if you could go up to a certain ATM machine and get as much cash as you wanted whenever you wanted it? You know what Dan did? For the next 5 months, he spent over $1.6 million of the bank's money on parties and on vacations. Now, you know why it only lasted 5 months, though? It wasn't because he got caught. No, it was because after 5 months, his conscience was so troubled and burdened that he turned himself in. Listen to this. During the spending spree, where he would daily go up and withdraw large amounts of money, during his spending spree, he would regularly have nightmares of SWAT teams coming to the hotel he was staying at in order to take him away. He would often, he said, wake up in a cold sweat. After he turned himself in, he was then sentenced to 12 months in jail for his crime. Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but when I first asked you to put yourself into Dan's shoes, that moment when you realize, I have a money tree right now, in effect. You don't have to say it out loud, but when I first asked you to put yourself in his shoes, what immediately came to your mind? Or better stated, how did your heart respond to the notion or the idea of getting free money? It's funny, isn't it? That even just the thought of getting a large sum of money can it not stir up something deep within us? Right? Why do you think that is? Faith, the Bible teaches that Christians have been given a new purpose in life. As the Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Christ died so we would no longer live for ourselves, but for who? But for him who died and was raised for our sake. As Christians, we're no longer to live for us, but we'll live for Jesus in each and every moment of our lives. We could put it this way. As Christians, Jesus is to be king over every aspect of our lives. Please hear me. Including our money. So what does that look like? What does it look like to have Jesus be Lord over our finances, our money, and our financial decisions? Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. That's page 1009 in that paperback Bible. In just two short verses, the author of Hebrews provides a lifetime of counsel on how Christians ought to think and steward their money. So follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. This is God's good word to us. The author writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. This is God's good word. Several years ago, the Chicago Sun-Times ran this headline, quote, man killed by appetite for money. According to the article, a 62-year-old man entered his local hospital suffering from really bad stomach pain. An X-ray revealed a huge amount of metal in his stomach. And when the doctors operated, get this, they removed 12 pounds of coins. Despite his family's attempt to keep money and jewelry away from this guy, this man, listen to this, he swallowed 350 coins over the course of a decade. The man had a rare condition, a compulsion to swallow inedible items. And as you might imagine, his coin fixation badly damaged his stomach, so much so that 12 days after the doctors removed $650 from his belly, he died. Please hear me. His appetite for money literally killed him. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Notice carefully what the author states in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Please notice the text does not say, keep your life free from money. Did you catch that? No, it says, keep yourself free from the love of money. That is, keep yourself free from that, we could say, appetite, that craving, that desire, that longing for money. Not the kind where you literally eat it, but rather the type of love of money that you don't consume, but rather it consumes you. You see, Faith, the author of Hebrews is really serving us well here, and we ought to pay close attention to what he's saying, because he's pointing out something. You know what that is? Christian, you know what is arguably the greatest threat to your Christian life? Your inward passions. The greatest threat isn't outside of you. It's inside of you. It's your passions. It's your, we could say, your loves. That is why the text is warning us to keep our affections, our loves in check. It is calling us to keep ourselves free from loving money and all that money can get you. And since that's the main point of these two verses, that's the main point of the sermon. So, Faith, based on the authority of this text, my exhortation to you this morning is simply this. Keep your life free from the love of money. Keep your life free from the love of money. Think of all the things for a moment you diligently work to keep out of your life. Mosquitoes, right? Illness. Double bogeys on the golf course. Dallas Cowboy fans, right? The Bible calls us to work even harder to keep our lives free from the love of money. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to lean in hard this morning because out of a love for God, I don't want us to love money. It would do you and me no good. I want us to be a church that's free from that because that's what God wants. So I want to lovingly encourage us to see how we can apply this and make this a reality. And I think one of the most important things we need to do before we go any further is this. I want to invite you to do something, okay? And that is, in humility, I invite you to confess that on some level, you do have a love of money. Can you do that? I know I do. For us to really absorb what this text wants us to absorb, I invite you to just at the outset here, let's just be honest with ourselves and one another that we do on some level have a love of money or things that money can get us. In other words, I want us to approach this text with the mindset that this is an area we all need help with, okay? Rather than trying to justify ourselves. Because I want to warn you about something, Faith, and that's this. As we work our way through this text, as we hear God's voice, as we read his words, if we're not careful, you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear another voice besides this text. You know whose voice that is? Your inward attorney. And you know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be working overtime, creating a case. This doesn't apply to you. No, that was fine. That applies to somebody else. And your inward attorney is going to be working overtime to drown out what God is saying to us. So Christian, don't listen to him. But rather, I would invite you, like the psalmist in Psalm 139, have the humility, ask, oh God, search me, oh God, and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Can we do this, please? That's my invitation to us for these next couple minutes. To have the humility to say, yeah, I do have some love of money. Now, how can I help keep myself free from it? Well, I want to draw your attention that I think the author outlines three actions we all must take. Notice first, to keep your life free from the love of money, as plain as day, he says, we first must cultivate contentment. Because look at what he says there in chapter 13, verse 5. He says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Our first stop here is to cultivate contentment. I recently read that the men who trap animals in Africa for zoos here in America say that one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. But for the Zulu people who live on that continent, it's not actually hard. Their trap, they tell us, is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. You see, the seeds of this certain melon are a favorite of the monkey. And so knowing this, what the Zulus do is they cut a certain hole in the melon, just large enough for the monkey to fit his hand inside the melon to reach in to grab the seeds. So the monkey will stick his hand in, grab as many seeds as he can, and then start to withdraw it. However, he can't because now his fist is bigger than the opening to the melon, right? So the monkey will pull and tug, screech and fight the melon for hours. But he can't get free of the trap unless he gives up just some of the seeds. Not all of them. Which he refuses to do. And meanwhile, while the monkey's doing this, the Zulus just come behind. and nab him. Now, if the monkey took contentment with a smaller amount of seeds, he could remove his hand and never get caught. But they never do. And this is because they have an insatiable love for more. Faith, this verse plainly states, be content. So how do you cultivate contentment? Well, I want to suggest this is where the context of the book of Hebrews helps answer that question. And that is by reminding ourselves, friend, of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, namely that he is the greater what? Possession. Isn't it interesting that that's the phrase the author uses? You want to grow in your contentment, have a greater understanding and appreciate that you have a greater possession in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to say, we must remind ourselves, believers, that if we have Christ, we have everything. I mean, just consider what we have in Christ and all the new covenant blessings he brings. As we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, in Christ we have deliverance from the fear of death. We have propitiation for our sins. We have final rest in the age to come. We have a merciful high priest who can help us in our time of need. We have a sure and steady anchor for our souls. We have a subduing of all our enemies through Christ. We have purification of our conscience. We have full forgiveness of our sins. And greatest of all, because of our great high priest, we now have access to God. Amen? Faith, contentment comes. The first step. Contentment comes when you count Jesus as your greatest possession. Do you? But then second, you cultivate contentment by giving thanks for what God has already provided. I mean, the Bible teaches clearly, 1 Corinthians 4:7, Christian, all of life is a gift. All of it. Right? What do you have that you have not received, right? So what if you gave thanks for your food instead of complaining that it's not what you prefer? Or what if you thank God for your vehicle instead of complaining that it's not as comfortable as you would like? Or how about this, if I could just press in here for a moment. Take a moment to consider all the things you frequently complain about. If you're like me, a lot has just come to mind. Now, thank God for those things. I remember years ago after 9/11, Lisa Beamer, who lost her husband Todd, she was at a brunch with some ladies. It had been a year or so since the event, and the ladies, the wives, were complaining about their husbands, leaving socks on the floor, not putting down the toilet seat, the garden variety things. And then she says, I just wish I had a husband I could complain about. Right? Everything is a gift from God. And we cultivate contentment by giving thanks to him. You know, and sometimes I do wonder, Faith, I want you to think about this. I sometimes wonder if instead of cultivating contentment, we are actually, perhaps inadvertently, cultivating covetousness in our hearts. For example, I would strongly invite you to consider that if your primary way to entertain yourself is to go shopping, not for something you legitimately need, but you just want to go into stores and see what there is out there that you might like, I want to invite you to consider that you, perhaps, you could be contributing to covetousness in your heart and fostering discontentment. Or if in your spare time or my spare time, I'm frequently looking online of things to purchase, again, things I don't legitimately need in that moment, Could that too be stoking the fire of covetousness? You know, what are you looking at on social media? What are you viewing on Instagram? Right? I mean, you don't have to say it out loud, but how many of you go on Zillow and look at really big homes that you can't afford just to fantasize maybe you could one day buy it? Right? Are these kinds of practices, I want to invite you to consider, is it helping us keep ourselves free from the love of money or doing the opposite? Now, I'm not saying that spending time on Instagram or shopping is sinful. I'm not. But they could be. Especially if they're stoking an inner love that's moving away from the Lord and more towards money. So here's just an idea. What if you and I replaced half the time we spend looking at these things with a meaningful study of God's Word? I mean, could you imagine how much further we would be on our spiritual maturity journey and content? Which leads to the second action we must take if we're going to be free from the love of money, and that is to concentrate on God's promise. Look once more what the author says in the second half of verse 5. He says, keep yourself free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, and this is a God promise to you, Christian, I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. Let us concentrate on God's promise. The late pastor Ray Stedman, he told of how a discovery he had that undertakers are sometimes called upon to provide suitable clothing for the deceased to be buried in. Evidently, these undertakers, they make special suits for such occasions that look just like ordinary suits, except there's with one exception. You know what that one exception is? The suits don't have pockets. You know why? Because as all undertakers know, their customers don't have need for pockets. You know why? Because of the deceit. They didn't bring anything into the world, and they're not taking anything with them, right? Faith, please hear me. You will leave all your money behind. You can't take it with you. Do you realize this? But perhaps even more importantly, Scripture and life does not, life powerfully illustrates this, money can also leave you. You know what this means? It means that although we try to convince ourselves otherwise, the truth is money cannot provide the stability and security we seek. Indeed, it was never meant to. You contrast that with this great promise given in verse 5. As I've been preaching these last several weeks, this verse, and in particular, this promise, Christian, it is intended to radically change your life. Do you believe it? For example, just consider for a moment how many of your fears have to do with money or lack thereof. Right? Fear I won't be able to provide for my family. We're not going to make ends meet. Can't pay the rent. Or maybe fear I can't get what I really want. I can't go on that vacation this year. Can't get that car I want. Think about how many of our fears typically involve money in some capacity. You know what those fears simply reveal? Simply that we often place our confidence in that in which we ought not place our confidence in, and that is money and wealth. This is why my exhortation to us as a church is to concentrate, give attention to this promise. That is, work this glorious truth, Christian, that in Christ your God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you in each and every moment of the day. Focus on that, especially when you're considering some kind of financial decision or some kind of financial struggle. This week I was just dwelling on this good promise that God is with me right now. God's with me. He'll never leave me and forsake me when the braces bill comes. God is with me when gas prices go up or down, whatever it might be. And I want you to consider, Christian, how your life would look if you did concentrate on this promise. Imagine how free you would be from anxiety and fear. Imagine how joyful you would be. Let's give full concentration to this promise. But then last, to keep yourself free from the love of money, cling to the Lord. Because look at what he says there in verse 6. So we can confidently say, so in light of this promise, he'll never leave us nor forsake us, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, last week, Tom Brady made the news. However, it wasn't for football. You know what it was for? I mean, this was like God just saying, here's one for you, Aaron. It was for hockey. That's right. Tom Brady tried hockey for the first time. And here's a picture of him all decked out. Now, do you see what he is holding on to there? That's what they call a skating aid. And you know what Tom said about it? He said if it weren't for that skating aid, he would have fallen flat on his face. In other words, he was completely dependent upon that red skating aid. Now, how many of you, by show of hands, have been ice skating before? Okay, good. So I don't know if any of you have had to use a skating aid before, or maybe the first time it was a little awkward, and maybe they didn't have a skating aid, but he had a skating partner, right? And it's a unique feeling, isn't it? Or maybe better stated, when you're learning to skate for the first time and you're using a skating aid, it's not a unique feeling. You know what it is? It's an unsettling feeling. And you know why? Because leaning on a skating aid, listen to me, requires vulnerability. I mean, if you're truly leaning on something, you're trusting it in such a way that if it doesn't come through, you fall flat on your face. You see, Christian, when we are leaning, we're off balance. And this is important to note. You know why? Because we hate feeling off balance, don't we? Yeah, consider what this verse is inviting you to do. It's inviting you to lean on the Lord as your helper. He wants us to completely rely on him. Yet that requires us, please hear me, to feel off balance. And many times we don't like that. Why? Because leaning makes you feel weak. Leaning makes you feel dependent. And Christian, that's the Christian life. That feeling of being weak and dependent, that sense of, Lord, if you're not there, I'm going to fall flat on my face. That's the feeling the Lord wants you to live with all the time, especially in regards to your money. And you know what action arguably requires you to lean the most on the Lord? Tithing. You see, tithing is an opportunity to trust God to meet your needs. That is, that he is indeed going to be my helper. Now, if you didn't have an opportunity, Duncan has the slides. He did a fantastic job this morning in the discipleship hour going through this in a real detailed way. And I would encourage you to get the slides from him or even to talk to him sometime this week if you have any questions. But there can be a lot of confusion and misunderstanding when it comes to how Christians give or tithe or use their resources. So what I want to do right now is share with you how the Aaron Wojnicki family practices this good discipline of tithing. And I do this as an application of the very next verse in Hebrews 13. And I'm going to throw it up here on the screen. And that's this. It says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And he says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So that's what I want to invite you to do. I want you to consider the outcome of my way of life and consider imitating my faith. So this is how we apply this in the Wojnicki home. And it starts with this. The Bible is very clear that God is to be first in all areas of our lives, no exceptions. So when I get paid, we give to God first. Before I pay a bill, or I buy groceries, or we pay the mortgage, or we fill up one of our cars, or before I even pay my quarterly taxes, we give 10% of my paycheck to the church, right off the top. In fact, we have a phrase in our home, and it's this that my wife helped me coin, and that is, the bride gets the best. Meaning the bride of Christ, the local church, the community we've made a covenant with, she gets the best. The bride of Christ gets the best. We give to faith first. Now, do we, as the Wojnicki home, do we give to other missionaries and Christian organizations? Yes, we do. But that is above and beyond the 10% we give to Faith Community Church, not in place of. The bride gets the best. So you know what that means? We really don't buy expensive clothes. We could, but then we couldn't give the bride the best. We don't eat out that much as a family. We could, but then we couldn't give to the church as we know we ought. And in these momentary sacrifices, we remind ourselves, and you know what? It's okay. Jesus is worth it. Now, please hear me. We are not hurting. We are so, so blessed. And you know what? So are you. This might come as a surprise to you, but I'm not blind. Faith Community Church, who I love so much, and again, I share this to hopefully serve you well. Faith Community Church, who I love so well, look, I see the clothes you wear. I see the cars you drive. I've been in most of your homes. I see in your home decor. I hear about your vacations. I see how you live your life. And the question I want to invite you to consider is this. Ask yourself, who's getting the best in my life? Is it the bride of Christ? Or is it me? Now, in our family, after we tithe and give to other charitable organizations, if we can't meet our expenses, you know what we do? We take out a savings. And if after several months in a row we keep having to take out of savings, you know what our first option is not? Stephanie and I don't say, well, you know, the last several months we've had to take out a saving to meet our expenses. Let's stop giving as much to the church. Or let's stop supporting that missionary. No. The bride gets the best. I'm going to give to God off the top and first because he's worth it. Instead, what we do is like, okay, let's look back. Where do we need to cut back from? Maybe we're being indulgent on some things we really don't need. And then what we're going to do and what we do is we confidently say, okay, God, you are my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? My God will never leave me nor forsake me. So we're going to trust you, God, to provide as we seek to generously give to you. And Faith Community Church, based on Hebrews 13:6, I believe this is the spirit and attitude God wants in every member of this church. This attitude of, I'm going to give joyfully. The bride gets the best. I'm going to trust him to provide, to meet my needs. You see, when Steph and I were first married, like, you know, freshly minted, you know, a couple weeks in, the ink hadn't dried on the marriage certificate yet. I am so thankful that the church we attended, while I was waiting tables and Stephanie was working at Petite Sophisticate, the pastor was preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and he came to this topic of money. And he shared with the church what I'm now sharing with you, how he and his family, in obedience to God, order their finances and give God the best. I don't remember much of what that man said, but the Lord used it, and I sat there, and that has charted the course of our giving for our whole married life. And this is what I learned. Start when you have little, because if you think, you guys, if you think, oh, once I get that bonus, or once I get that raise, then I can start. No. I'm so glad we started when we had next to nothing. And we've seen God show up and that he is a helper. I mean, what a thought that we could say God helps us. And he does. Tithing is an opportunity to trust God to meet your needs. And as we give generously to him and joyfully to him, we believe he is our helper. He will provide what I need. And listen to me, this is really important. Even if that is different than from what I think I need. I think I might need new ice skates. I don't. But the love of money calls to me. Aaron, if you just dropped on a couple dollars this month, that would free you up. You could get a Scotty Cameron putter. You could take Stephanie on that trip. The love of money calls. And when it calls, and we listen to it, we often don't want to trust God that much. No, we want to be in control. So instead of giving to God first and trusting him to provide, we just, like I said, we cut away. Or we put our family first, or we put our hobbies first, or our cars first. Yet as God's people, our chief financial goal should not be to get our house paid off, or to fill up our 401k, or to pad our children's college fund. Not that any of those are bad. They're not bad. They aren't. But my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. My chief financial priority is to steward the money God has entrusted to me. Because as Duncan did a masterful job this morning, he reminded us, it's all his to begin with. Do you understand this? Christian, you are not an owner. You're a steward. And you know what that means? It means we shouldn't think we are sacrificing when we give. Why? Because it's all the Lord's in the first place. But I tell you, if you begin to think, oh, I own it, it's mine, you know, I did it, I deserve it. If that's how you look at your bank statements, oh, man. They're asking to buy some combs for the persecuted church. It's going to be a sacrifice. Or faith's looking to buy get a permanent place. They need some more. I got to sacrifice what is mine. No. It's all His. And aren't we thankful that He's kind to let us steward it? Let's steward it well. So, just in a real practical way, I want to just drill down here for a moment. Christian, if you're here this morning and you've stopped giving to the bride, you've stopped giving to the church, or you're giving a stay the same amount throughout the years, even though your income level has increased, I just want to invite you to ask yourself why. Why? Is it fear-based? Are you worried about what man can do to you if you don't have enough money? Or could it be, and I'm not saying that this is, but could it be that perhaps you love money and the things money can give you more than you really want to let on to believe? Faith, don't listen to your inward lawyer who is sweating bullets right now. Right? Trying to justify all the money you spend on your hobbies and your luxuries. Listen to this verse, which is an invitation to trust God to be your helper as you joyfully steward it well to give to Him. Indeed, you want to know if you love money, consider how reluctant you are to give it back to God. The God who saved you and who for all eternity, Ephesians says, is going to pour out the riches of His grace. So just in a real practical way, as we bring this morning in for Lenin, could you, later today, Monday, don't let it get much beyond that, if you're married, sit down with your spouse and just look at your finances. And say, how can we as a couple, or if you're a single guy, ask yourself, how can I keep myself free from the love of money? How can I steward these resources well? Here's a question I invite you to ask. Where do we need to change? In our spending, in our consumption of certain things. Christian, to close, I invite you to consider how poor you once were. Christian, the Bible teaches that in our natural condition, we are spiritually bankrupt. Our sin has incurred a debt we cannot pay. Indeed, we are owed eternal damnation for our sin, are we not? Yet the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt by dying on the cross, amen? So that now, through faith in Christ, we are spiritually rich and will be for a gazillion, billion, trillion, forever years. Indeed, what does Paul write in 2 Corinthians 8:9? He says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you might by His poverty become rich." Amen? So my prayer, may we be a church. May we be generous with our earthly money because we have a greater possession in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.